Jesus Christ did on Calvary for us. Last night I was talking to Pastor Matt, and he said that he started reading Fox's Book of Martyrs again. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a book that every child of God should read, and then read it once every 3-4 years or something like that. Because guys, you know, if somebody gives us a dirty look when we witness to them, we think we're suffering for Christ, and we're going to be rubbing shoulders with people that had their tongues cut out, that were boiled in oil, that were crucified upside down, and on and on and on. People who really suffered for Jesus Christ. You know, the preacher says, you know, you ought to get here early to greet people, and you ought to hang. And people, you know, little stuff today has become big stuff in people's eyes because they don't have any. And the key for the verse isn't just that he suffered. It says he suffered for us. We're talking about the Creator. We're talking about God who had no beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We're talking about a thrice holy, eternal God left the ivory palaces of heaven, conceived by the Holy Ghost in a virgin's womb, and then came into this world and tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. And then he who knew no sin, he became sin for us. I think we take the atonement too lightly. And I start with myself. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. I may not get very far in 1 Peter tonight, but I really think that this is vitally important for all of us. And I figure if I need it, everybody needs it. Matthew 27, let's pick up in verse 26. And of course, you know the sufferings that the Lord had in Gethsemane. We really can't identify. We don't know exactly what he went through, but it was agony. That's what the Bible says. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. It wasn't one guy who spit upon him. They is plural. Roman centurion soldiers. Anybody here ever have somebody spit in their face? They spit upon him, verse 30, and took the reed and smote him on the head, which already had the crown of thorns. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And they came out, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Why did they compel him to bear the cross? Because our Lord couldn't. Why couldn't he? Because he was so terribly wounded, lost so much blood, was so weak, he could barely walk. Because you believe whatever you want to believe, but that book says that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And he had every aspect of your flesh and my flesh except for the sinful nature. Weaknesses, hunger, deprivation of sleep. Do you understand what I'm saying? He knew what it was to be a man, a human being. Verse number 33, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. We just run right by that thing. We just run right by these verses. You know what we have lost the art of? Meditation. Meditation, okay, isn't sitting around. It is thinking. It's thinking. They took our Lord in there and they stripped him. They humiliated him. And then they knew the charges that he claimed to be a king. So these big guys, what are they doing? They're having fun at the Lord's expense. They're mocking and making fun. And so a guy goes out and he gathers up the thorns and he molds it on and they bang it onto his head. And they whip them with that cat of nine tails with the iron and the bone in it and pulling out his flesh and bleeding all over the place. Listen guys, he didn't just have a few stripes on him. He was a bloody pulp from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I mean, his intestines in parts were probably hanging out. You think they break for refreshments? When he gets to Calvary, what I read is that the richer women of Jerusalem sort of had a tradition. Because crucifixion was such a painful, agonizing, and long death sentence, when they would get up there, you said it had vinegar with gall. You know what they did? They took some wine and they put some kind of narcotic in it, a pain reliever. So that before those guys were nailed by the soldiers, they'd take a quick drink of that. Number one, what's our Lord doing at this moment? He's dying of thirst. I mean, it's been a long night in Pilate's judgment hall. You think Pilate offered him a drink? Do you understand? And so when he gets to Calvary, it's those long hours, no drink, the beating and everything. How thirsty do you think our Lord is? And he tastes that and knows immediately that it's narcotics. And he refuses it. I've read a lot of stories about saints dying and how in the old days they didn't pump them up with opium to dumb them up. They just endured. And there's so many stories of the man or the woman on the bed, and they're getting ready to cross over, and they're in and out, and one will wake up and say, "Do you see him? He's here for me," and then be gone. And the Lord, he took your sins and my sins, and he agonized, and he paid the atonement. He didn't want any narcotics interfering with what he was doing for us. So he said, no, as thirsty as he was, as in much agony as he was in. And we find it hard to sacrifice some time. We find it hard to knock on somebody's door that we don't know in fear they might say something bad about us. We fear passing out a gospel tract. But after all he suffered for us, the Lord lays it on your heart to do something or to give something or to be something or to go somewhere. And you think it's such a great burden to do it after what he suffered for us? Do you follow me? I hate to say this, but we're pretty wimpy. I said we. We are pretty wimpy. Verse 35, and they crucified him. Well, you know, it's a phrase. But they took those spikes, and listen, they did not nail our Lord there. If you know anything about anatomy, two bones cross right here. Do they not, Miss Dawn? And what they do is they drive that nail in there, because if you drove a nail in there and put you on a cross, what would happen? It would rip right out. But they nailed him there, and that's how he hung. Now, sometimes they would tie their arms to the top post, okay? And then they drive their feet in. Sometimes they drove one foot at a time. Sometimes they crossed the feet. You know, we see the pictures. I don't really know. But I know this. They drove the nails through there. And he hung there. They say you hang on a cross like that, every bone in your body comes out of joint. Because they nail you on the ground. Those soldiers lift that thing up. Do you think they're very careful about it? And there's a hole there, and they drop that thing in, and just a jolt pulls all those bones out of joint. Then they stick those rocks, and our Lord's hanging there. The only thing they don't do anything to is the head, so that the head can lift up and the head can look around, because they want you humiliated. Now, I can't say it better than this Scottish preacher, so I realize I'm not going to have any video for you. And I know for some of you, it's hard to hold your attention unless you're holding a device in your hand and there's music and there's movement and gyration. Say amen right there. The sacred body of our Lord was exposed to many shocks and cruelties before the final and complicated horrors of the crucifixion. First, there was his agony in the garden. Then, not to speak of the chains laid on him when he was arrested, there was the blow on the face from the servant of the high priest. After his condemnation by the ecclesiastical authorities in the middle of the night, they did spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" The present is, therefore, the fourth access of physical suffering which he had to endure. First, they scourged him. This was done by the Roman soldiers by order of their master Pilate, though the governor, in all likelihood, retired from the scene while he was being inflicted. It took place, it would appear, on the platform where the trial had been held and in the eyes of all. The victim was stripped and stretched against a pillar or bent over a low post, his hands being tied so that he had no means of defending himself. The instrument of torture was a sort of cat of nine tails with bits of iron or bone attached to the ends of the thongs. Not only did the blows cut the skin and draw blood, but not infrequently the victim died in the midst of the operation. Many never made it to the cross because the scourging was so bad. The inability of Jesus to bear his own cross to the place of execution was no doubt chiefly due to the exhaustion produced by this infliction. And this is a better indication of the degree of severity of the soldiers' beating. After the scourging, the soldiers took him away with them to their own quarters in the palace and called together the whole band to enjoy the spectacle. Evidently, they thought that he was already condemned to be crucified, and anyone condemned to crucifixion seems, after being scourged, to have been handed over to the soldiery to be handled as they pleased, just as a hunted creature, when it is caught, is flung to the dogs. And indeed, this comparison is only too appropriate, because as Luther has remarked, in those days, men were treated as only brutes are treated now. To us, it is incomprehensible how the whole band should have been called together merely to gloat over the sufferings of a fellow creature and to turn his pain and shame into brutal mockery. This, however, was their purpose, and they enjoyed it as schoolboys enjoy the terror of a tortured animal. It must be remembered that these were men who on the field of battle were inured to bloodshed and at Rome found their chief delight in watching the sports of the arena where gladiators butchered one another to make a Roman holiday. Their horseplay took the form of a mock coronation. They had caught the drift of the trial sufficiently to know that the charge against Jesus was that he pretended to be a king. He didn't pretend nothing. And a lofty pretensions on the part of one who appears to be mean and poor easily lead themselves to ridicule. Besides, in their minds, there was perhaps an amused scorn at the thought of a Jew aiming at a sovereignty above that of Caesar. Foreign soldiers stationed in Palestine cannot have liked the Jews, who hated them so cordially, and this might have given an edge to their scorn of a Jewish pretender. And it goes on and it magnifies how they mocked and made fun of our Lord after brutally beating him where many men would die through the beating. And our Lord did what? He humbly took it. He could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he died for you and me. He suffered for us. Let me read you one other part. There's so much. A Roman by the name of Cicero, who was well acquainted with the unspeakable horrors. Let me read it. It is not my intention to harrow up the feelings of my readers with minute descriptions of the horrors of crucifixion. And then he gives some details. Nothing would be easier, for it was an unspeakably awful form of death. Cicero, who was well acquainted with it, says it was the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. Let it never, he adds, come near the body of a Roman citizen. Nay, not even near his thoughts or eyes or ears. It was the punishment reserved for slaves and for revolutionaries whose end was intended to be marked by special infamy. They wouldn't even put their own citizens to death with crucifixion. In modern executions, the greatest pains are taken to make death as nearly as possible instantaneous. This is what boggles my mind. They have lawsuits about shooting people up. It used to be hangings in America. Then it was the electric chair. And all of them were what? They're too cruel. Right? Now it's lethal injection, and now they're having fits because the lethal injection isn't instantaneous. These people are criminals. My Lord was innocent. They didn't care nothing about that. And any buggling which prolongs the agony excites indignation and horror in the public mind. But the most revolting feature of death by crucifixion was that the torture was deliberately prolonged. The victim usually lingered a whole day. Listen to this. Sometimes 2 or 3 days, still retaining consciousness, while the burning of the wounds in the hands and feet, the uneasiness of the unnatural position, the oppression of overcharged veins, and above all, the intolerable thirst were constantly increasing. Jesus did not suffer so long, but he lingered for 4 or 5 hours. The true sufferings of Christ were not physical, but internal. Now, this is this preacher's opinion. Looking on that face, we see the shadow of a deeper woe than smarting wounds and raging thirst and a racking frame. The woe of slighted love. Of a heart longing for fellowship, but overwhelmed with hatred. The woe of insult and wrong and of unspeakable sorrow for the fate of those who would not be saved, nor is even this the deepest shadow. There was then in the heart of the Redeemer a woe to which no human words are adequate. He was dying for the sin of the world. He had taken on himself the guilt of mankind and was now engaged in the final struggle to put it away and annihilate it. It says back there in 1 Peter chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." I don't know about y'all, but I am thankful my Lord went to the cross. And in 41 years of being saved, I have never, ever been called in any way or any shape or form to suffer anywhere near what some of my brothers and sisters in Christ have suffered over the years. I have almost lived a gold-gilded pathway with the blessings and the presence of God. And according to the Word of God, it is necessary for you and I, the Bible says to arm. That is a military term, guys. To arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Because it's only the right kind of thinking that is going to be key in our lives to victorious living. You know as well as I do, the battleground for the devil is the mind. Man's mind is so weak that he is open to all kinds of foolishness that the devil put there. Imagine somebody actually living in this world, reading the Bible, and not believing there's a God. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Yeah, buddy, that's foolish thinking that leads the fool to a pit called hell. Amen. It's a tragedy. Man, Pastor Matt preached it so eloquently last night. Man is so proud and puffed up. He thinks he can take his own religion, whatever that may be, and that supersedes what God has to say in His holy word. God, in His mercy and His grace, He warns us of coming judgment. We laugh in His face. He used Noah as an example for 120 years. Preacher of righteousness, building the ark, prophesying that the judgment of God was coming in the form of rain. And those people mocked him and made fun of him. But buddy, when the fountains opened in up above them and down beneath them, and that door had been closed by God, and they're pounding to get in, it was too late. And when those souls drop off into hell, and then their memory calls back all the times that they had a chance to be saved, all the times they heard the word of God, all the times people prayed for them, and God reveals that to them, and those gates of hell close on them because their mind was not thinking right. God help us. So you and I, as saved people, see, let's go back to Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12. I tell you, what I'm seeing in my short lifetime is the church is thinking like the world's thinking. But it drives me nuts. And I thank God it does. I do not want to be with that Laodicean crowd of this church age that thinks like this world. Do you understand that? I could not care. Listen, I didn't care when I was 20. If I went with God when I was 22 years old and a baby in the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of gone with my mom and dad who loved me and took care of me and gave me the best they could give me, what would I care about anybody else thinking anything about me? Some of you need to get over your pride and what people think about you. I care what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. It says in Romans 12, verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? God in heaven. I don't understand. God's people with the Holy Ghost inside of them, the precious word of God in their hands, and just flippantly go chasing after the world, whether it be fads, whether it be fashions, whether it be pleasures, whatever it may be, just following after like, you know, well, God will be okay with it. God's not going to be okay with it. God is holy. And if it doesn't meet His demands of holiness, it's not holy and it's not okay. Now, you do what you want to do. You're going to do that. But that doesn't make it right. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Well, how am I going to get transformed, Lord? By the renewing of your what? Your mind. What's going to renew your minds? Internet? Dr. Phil? TV? Movies? Some of your backslid cardinal saved relatives. That book right there. Here's your problem. You're in too much of the world and you're not in that book enough. The reason you don't agree with me is because you don't read your Bible. If you'd read your Bible, you'd agree with my preaching. I'm just preaching the Bible. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Hey, listen, I'll love you till Jesus comes back, but you want to go outside the will of God? I'm not agreeing with you. You got that? And I'm not ashamed to tell you, you are making the wrong decision. You're a dum-dum. Anybody to know that the Lord says, this is the way, walk ye in it, and you choose not to, you don't have the sense God gave a doorknob. Say amen. Well, you know, I just don't see it that way. Yeah, because your mind's not transformed by the Word of God. Amen. Of course. That's what He says. Be not conformed. It's the renewing of the mind. It says this. Let's go to Romans 8. We're right there in 12. Go to 8:5. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of what? So see, your testimony tells us what you're after. All we got to do is watch you a little while. Listen to you a little while. They that are after the flesh, you mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, capital S, the things of the Spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is just Bible study, right? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Boy, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Every thought. In other words, if a thought comes into your mind and it's not lined up with the Word of God or obeying Christ, what do you do with it? You get rid of it. But no, you know what you do? You think on it. That's not having your mind transformed. Okay. Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I keep wanting to get ahead of myself, but I want to read these verses. Romans 4:8. Philippians. Sorry. My wife said I was talking to her about Target, but I said Walmart and Target. How many of you saw Fox News that a woman, and I forget what state it was, she walked in, she's a mother of 12, she held the Bible up. I saw the video on Fox News, and she said, Target is wicked and it's abominable and letting perverts in the bathroom. And she walks around, and the video follows her walking around. And it's just a woman that had a bunch. She had some grown kids and some little kids and like that. I was wondering where the husband was, to be honest with you. Okay. And I was telling her about it, about Target, because she says she ain't going to Target because they let perverts in the bathroom and all that stuff. And, you know, do what you want to do. I mean, but anyway, I went back to show it to her. Guess what? They took it off. And so it had one of those little deals where you search for stuff. So I put in there Target protest. Nothing. I put in lady preaching in Target against perverts. Nothing. I put 5 or 6 different things in there. Wouldn't pull it up. I got to admire that lady. Thank God for her. Amen. I'm in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5 in Philippians. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He says, arm yourselves, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, arm yourselves with the same mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. Let me ask you something. As our Lord is being tortured in severe pain and agony, bleeding, what would kill a majority of men, what's on His mind? True. But what else is on His mind? Forgiveness is on His mind. Mercy is on His mind. Meekness. Is He meek while they're doing that? Buddy, if I was Jesus, right? Meekness is on His mind. Gentleness. What's He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What else is on His mind? Self-control. He allows them to do all that to Him. Why? For us. So I can be saved by the grace of God. You know what else is in His heart? No bitterness. You know, guys, some people go, you know, it's... people have just treated you so wrong and so wrong. But, you know, you're just going to have to run. Look up here. You're getting treated way better than you deserve. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And for somebody to tell somebody else, oh, they're treating you so bad. You know, that's just giving human comfort. You need to suffer. Yeah. You need something to suck it up and be a man or be a woman and stop being a thumb-sucking sissy. Yeah. God. You parents that coddle those kids, you are ripping character out of them and you're putting excuses in. It's ridiculous. Golly. I'm talking about you and me and this church house tonight. I'm not talking about the crowd outside. Huh?
Amen.
No. God has been good to us. And what he told us to do is arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ. So somebody does something against us, what are we supposed to do? Forgive them. Well, they didn't ask for forgiveness. Well, you know what? Those Roman soldiers didn't ask for forgiveness, but Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He could say, Father, forgive them, because he what? He already did. He wasn't going to harbor any bitterness. He's meek and gentle. We must, guys, we must arm ourselves. We must fortify, military term. We must strengthen ourselves against all temptations. Why? Where are you? Is the world going to tempt you the most? Where's going to be the source of the most of your temptations? Your flesh. Your stinking, rotten, my stinking, rotten flesh. I want to tell you something. Our flesh doubts God. Right? Our flesh doubts that book. Our flesh doubts the Word of God. But those that are not yielded to the flesh don't allow the flesh to run them. Are you okay? The context of chapter 4 and verse 1 is suffering. Christians are going to suffer. And part of suffering is to help us to cease from sin. We should realize suffering is a part of the Christian life. We should count it a privilege to suffer for His cause, for Him. Now listen, you make a boneheaded mistake and suffer for it. That's not God's fault, and that's not the suffering we're talking about. And I'm going to be honest with you, in my life, most of my suffering has been because of my boneheaded, dumb, stupid mistakes. Not, guys, we've lived in the greatest country in one of the greatest eras as far as peace and liberty and economic and all that kind of stuff. Some preacher said this, and I wrote it down. He who complains about suffering shows he's not serious about wanting to be holy. I'm going to tell you the truth. Often when life is real easy, we drift into carelessness and sin. But when involved in suffering, it changes our values, our goals, and our thinking. And the fiery trial, 1 Peter talks about, that furnace, it purifies the gold. That gold is our faith. And what that fire does is allow God to remove the dross off of our life. Where things are real easy, the heat's not cranked up and there's no suffering, we're not seeing any dross. We think everything, we're just perfect. That's why it's really a great prayer request that if you meet it in your heart, that God would show you something in your life in this meeting.
Amen.
And you'd be willing to make a change.
Amen.
Let God skim some of that dross. So it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. That was not self-inflicted suffering or punishment. Our Lord's suffering in the flesh was because of our sinful natures, our sin. And I'm telling you, there's going to be some suffering in our lives sometimes if we really want to cease from sin. This old nature is supposed to be dead, isn't it? Well, you know what I have found out? My old nature does not die very easily. It doesn't die very quickly. And it doesn't die very willingly. And for a dead man, he gives me an awful lot of trouble. You know why? It's easier to lie than tell the truth. I just want to tell you lie or something. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's more natural to be greedy than sacrifice and give. It's more natural to be lazy than to work hard. Say amen, Daniel. It's more easy to be proud than humble. You should respect it just because I said it, you proud peacock.
Amen.
You okay?
Yeah.
If any man will come after me, Jesus said in Luke 9, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that cross is an instrument of death. Death. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You see, doing the right thing as a Christian requires that we deny that flesh, deny that old man, deny ourselves. When's the last time you denied yourself anything? Think about it. Because when we deny ourselves, it involves what? Suffering. And our flesh hates to suffer. It hates it. Right? Let me try to show you something and I'll finish up tonight, okay? Look what he says there in verse 1. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You know what I want to do right now, and I'll do it as quickly as possible. I want to compare two men writing under inspiration of the Word of God, but their individual personalities come out. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Who did God use to pen Romans chapter 6? Paul. Who did he use to pen 1 Peter? Now think hard. It's going to be a toughie. Were those men different? Well, sure, they're as different as Brother Kevin and Brother Matt. Right? Sure, we're all different. There's nothing wrong with different, guys. Now look what Paul says in Romans 6 verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are what? Dead to sin do what? Well, if you're dead to sin, you're not going to live anymore therein, right? Well, if you're living in sin, then you're what? You're not dead to sin. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. And you know the illustration I try to use. Go out to the graveyard. How many drunks are in the graveyard? They're not. They're dead. They're not drunks anymore. They're freed from sin because they're dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look down there at verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise. So this is something that we need to do. Reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. This is where people have problems. They like their what? Oh, look, let's just be honest. Why do people sin? Why do saved people washed in the blood, names in the Lamb's blood, why do they willingly sin? They like their sin. In fact, they love their sin more than they love Jesus Christ. And you're loving a hunk of flesh that is going to rot. And then it won't even be at the judgment with you when you lose your rewards and got nothing for God. Stinking flesh. Stinking, rotten flesh. Now, listen, you got to understand, I'm older than you. I have lived with my flesh longer than you've lived with your flesh. I know my flesh, and my flesh is despicable. And until you come to that realization in your own life, you're never going to make much progress with God. Because you really think you think right. Okay. I'm back with alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 1 again. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh. You know what Paul calls it? Dead to sin. Suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. In other words, no more living in the flesh to its affections and lusts. Why? Because we've died, reckoned the old man, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, you know what? I try to preach a lot on this. Do you know why? We need it, guys. Amen. Some of you are not tasting victory in your life because you're letting that flesh run you. And it's about yielding to God. Listen, if your life was a graph, if your spiritual life was a graph, you'd be like this. And Jesus said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Y'all with me? I'm not being critical. I'm just being what? Accurate. Honest. Okay? And for babies in the Lord. Babies. Babies can be screaming bloody murder that their face is red purple. Right? And then, buddy, you change their diaper. You put a bottle in their mouth. They're happy. Their butts powdered. Their belly's getting full, and all is good. Right? Okay, so it's okay for a baby to be like that. But as you start growing, you know, you want to see less of the waves and more of the... Is that right? Well, sure it is. That's growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You see, what your folks are trying to help you kids with is to get some victory in your life young so you don't have to have the ups and downs that they had in their 20s and 30s. You could get it young and you could know what it is to reckon that old man dead indeed unto sin. You're not going to tell me, listen, see, this is what you think. You think your dad, everything that your dad does, he just, oh yeah, I'm glad to do this, I'm glad. No, your dad has the character. You're not going to tell me 11 o'clock at night when he realizes he hasn't done his muse for the next day, he goes, oh, I'm just going to turn out the light and go. No, he said, I need to do this. And so he puts that flesh down. So like, if you ever get it, you'll go home and you go, I don't feel like doing this schoolwork, I don't like school. But when character and the flesh dies and the spirit rules, you go, even though I don't like it, even though I don't want to do it, I'm going to do it because my flesh isn't running this show. We okay? And after all he did for us, can't we suffer in the flesh a little bit to get victory over sin? I trust that we can. Let's pray.